Let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God and Creator of all things, Father, we thank you for the beautiful weather that we've experienced. We thank you for the sunshine and for the rain. Father, thank you for the springtime and the warmth that we enjoy. Father, thank you for all of your many physical blessings that you shower upon us each and every day. Please help us to have an attitude of gratitude for all of your blessings. But Lord, we're especially thankful right now for your spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, for the blood that was shed for our sins, the sacrifice that was made, the peace and the joy that we have in the fellowship with one another. Father, thank you for all of these and the other spiritual blessings you give us. Please be with us now as we worship you. Help us to do so in spirit and in truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're using a hymnal again, it's 764. 764. Teach me, Lord, to wait. If it's convenient for you, let's stand once more before the lesson. Invitation song this evening will be number 300, mark number 939.
There will be no children's story time this evening. The scripture reading will be coming from Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Good evening. We are glad you are with us this evening. Many are not. We know several are traveling and we're missing them, but we're glad you are here. And glad that all of you who are with us virtually are joining us as well for worship. But it's good to be together. It's been a good day. We had a good morning, and I trust you had a good afternoon as well. But we're here to worship God. Before we get into our lesson this evening, we're going to have a prayer. Our brother Ken Gillum is going to be undergoing surgery on Tuesday, heart surgery to put in some stents. But this is kind of high-risk surgery, and we want to say a very special prayer that God will be with those that are doing this procedure, and that he will have strength and will come through this well. So let's bow and go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord, for your greatness, your love, your mercy. We praise you, Lord, for caring about us and for seeing every need that we have ever had. And Father, we know that you have the power to do what man cannot. And Lord, we just pray that on Tuesday, when our brother Ken is undergoing this procedure, this surgery, we pray that you'll guide the hands of those who are administering to him, that you'll give them wisdom and skill, and Father, strengthen his body, that all will go well. Father, we love this man. He has been a great servant, a great friend, a great encourager of many. And Lord, we know he has much that he can still do. And we just pray that he'll be allowed to be among us for years longer. But Lord, we put it all in your hands. You know what is best, Father. You can do all things. And so to you, we entrust our brother. Be with Ken, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Get your Bible. Let's get into the Word of God. I hope you'll follow along. I don't have slides tonight, but I'll try to give you time when I mention the passages that we're going to be going to. And so you can get there before I begin reading. Probably you are somewhat acquainted, at least, with a poem that was written quite a while back by William Cullen Bryan, Thanatopsis. That's an odd title, but it means a study of death. Thanatos is the Greek word for death. And while, you know, we kind of say, wow, that's kind of a nice way to look at death, it is not a Christian view of death at all. It simply says, accept your fate and go on. But let me read what may be the most familiar lines, or part of what is the most familiar part of that poem. He says, so live that when thy summons comes to join the innumerable caravan, which moves to that mysterious realm where each shall take his chamber in the silent halls of death, thou go not like the quarry slave at night, scourged to his dungeon. And boy, that part just, like the quarry slave scourged to his dungeon. He knows it's not a good place to be. He doesn't really want to go there, but he's kind of beaten to go. And that's where he ends up. And is that how we view death? And I think for a lot of people, yes, that is how people view death. And of course, we have good news in the Bible. There is a better way to look at death for those who are in Christ. And we're very happy to hear that. But in Revelation 2, verse 11, let's take a quick look at that. We'll come back to it again later. But Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, there is this Greek word I mentioned, thanatos, referring to death. But there's an adjective there that kind of unnerves us. Revelation 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Now we get it that death is going to come to all of us unless the Lord comes first. But a second death, really? Is that really something that we're going to have to experience? Or if that's not it, exactly what does it mean? And so tonight, we're going to look at this idea of the second death as well as the larger concept of death in the Bible. And let's try to understand, what is the second death? Because it's a concept we need to understand. It's found four times in Revelation. Let's see what we can learn about this concept. First of all, what does the Bible mean by death? Let's begin right there. There's so much mystery surrounding death. Those who have crossed over don't return to tell us what it's like on the other side. And I realize there are those that say they have done that. I personally am very skeptical of that. I find that most of those who say I died and I experienced it, they have contracts on selling books. There's something to be gained from that. And according to what the Bible says, I just don't believe that. So it's a mysterious thing. You know, what is it going to be like? What is on the other side? And there's just a lot. So what happens after death? Well, that's the most common question asked of a preacher, I believe. And I've done a number of sermons through the years on that particular topic. And really all we can do is go to the Bible to find out what God has revealed. He's not revealed everything, but what has he revealed? And we'll try to see a little bit of that in this opening section. We begin in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Here we are in the Garden of Eden. God has created this as man's original habitation. It is a marvelous place. It is abundant with life and all that mankind needs. And mankind was pretty simple at that time, Adam and Eve. And God says this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Now you just said, every other tree that's good for food, you're welcome to that. Walk right up, help yourself. That's why I put it there. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And that was very plain. God told Adam that very clearly, and it's hard to misunderstand what God was saying there. Well, along comes Satan in chapter 3, and he lies. He says to Eve, you'll not surely die. God knows that if you eat of this fruit, you'll become like him. And so Eve was tempted, and she gave in to the temptation, and she ate of the fruit of the tree, and then gave it to Adam, and he also ate of it. They were both guilty of sin. So now go with me to Genesis 3, verse 22, and here is a short statement of the consequence of what they had done. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And then it goes on to talk about how an angel was placed at the entrance of the garden with a flaming sword, and man was no longer allowed into that garden, no longer allowed to eat of the tree of life. And why? Because eating of it would mean they would live forever. And so you might say, well, they didn't die. You know, God had said in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, they didn't die immediately. But think of it like, you know, somebody coming up and saying, give me your charging cord for your phone. That's going to be serious, isn't it? I mean, there's some life in that phone, but eventually it's going to run down and that phone will be dead. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. The clock began ticking, mortality took effect, and they did begin to die on that day. And maybe even more significant is the fact that they were separated from that close relationship with God. They were there in the garden in the cool of the evening. They heard the footsteps of God. It appears to have been a custom that they enjoyed to have that close fellowship with God. But now they're not in the garden. They've been separated from God. And that idea of separation, I think, is a very large part of the idea of death. Separation of things that are very important. In fact, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 now, and you'll see one illustration of that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Here in Ecclesiastes 12, there's a very poetic description of death, the aging process, and then of death itself. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, here's the culmination of it. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And there Solomon is describing death. The dust refers to our bodies, made from the dust of the earth, just the way God made Adam in the beginning. And so the body goes one way, the spirit goes another, the separation. And so there is that separation that occurs in death, and that is because of sin in our world. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, you probably knew I was going to get to this passage. We've heard Hebrews 9, 27 often. I want to combine it with verse 28 because verse 28 is the context in which he gave this statement. He says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And how many times have we heard that? This shows that we die one time. Reincarnation is not a biblical doctrine. There is nothing that will back up that concept that many in the world believe. We die one time. But why did he say that? Because the overall context is talking about something else. Well, look at verse 28. He says there, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. And that was the real discussion going on in Hebrews chapter 9. This idea of death was meant to illustrate the idea of Jesus being offered once for our sins. So ask yourself the question, how many times does Jesus have to be offered to atone for sin? And we know the Bible is very clear on that. One time, that's all. Well, in the same way, he said in verse 27, man dies once, only one time, and then after that comes the judgment. 1 Corinthians 15 gives us a little bit more detail on the idea of death and why this has to be, but it also gives us a glimpse of something very hopeful. 1 Corinthians 15, and look with me now in verses 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. Paul there says, for as by a man came death. He's talking about Adam as well as Eve. By a man came death. By a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Talking about Jesus who lived in a body of flesh like we do. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And so there is the hopeful side of it. That is, even though death may be a certainty, as the Bible certainly says it is, yet through Christ, we can overcome that penalty of eternal separation. Separation of the body and the spirit, but especially separation from God. In Job 14:14, you know this, Job was asking the question, if a man dies, will he live again? Job was speaking for a whole lot of people when he raised that question. And we've all wondered, you know, what happens? Is this the end? There we are by the grave, the freshly dug grave. We see the casket lowered into the ground, covered up. Is there anything more? And Job wasn't very clear on that. He had hopes, but the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, says, yes, there is something more. There is something very wonderful, and for that we are so thankful. So with that very brief general description of death, let's now bring up the question that we're here to look at, and that is, what is the second death? Now, as I mentioned, there are four passages all in the book of Revelation where this phrase is found. There's another phrase in Jude, verse 12, chapter 1, if you want to be exact, Jude 1 verse 12, where false teachers are talked about as being twice dead. I don't think that is at all the idea that we're looking at here. I think it simply means there's nothing good about them. But Revelation 2, let's go back to that passage, look at it again, adding verse 10 this time. Revelation 2 verses 10 and 11. And Jesus here is writing, having John write to the church in Smyrna. And he says, you've got some pretty tough things ahead of you. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I think you know, when he says be faithful unto death, he's not saying all throughout old age, all up until the end. Now, it does mean that, I think. But he's saying you may have to die for your faith. Many of those early Christians did. But he says, be faithful even to that point, and I'll give you the crown of life. Now, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Now, there's a couple of things we can learn immediately from that one verse. Number one, the second death hurts. You'll not be hurt by the second death. And the second concept there is we can conquer. And in that case, we will not be hurt by the second death. Conquering in that context is obviously talking about standing strong. Don't give in to the temptation to turn and run, to recant your faith, which some Christians in those early centuries did. Jesus says, stand there fast, even if it means dying for the faith, and you will conquer. You will not be conquered. You will conquer, and you'll not be hurt by the second death. Well, that doesn't really tell us much about the second death. J.W. Roberts, in his commentary on this passage, says the Spirit's message to the churches does not offer immunity from death, but from hell. And that's what we're going to see about the second death. It doesn't offer immunity from death, but from hell. Second death has been documented as a description for hell in the Jewish Targums. The Targums were documents where rabbis and others would be talking about passages of Scripture, and they would add their own comments, something like a sermon today, and they would use this image of a second death in talking about eternal destruction. And so that's where this idea apparently comes from, and John uses that. The Lord tells him to use that image because it is very powerful. Now let's go to the second of those four images, or those four occurrences in Revelation. Go to Revelation 20 now, and this is a passage that Caleb read for us earlier. Revelation 20, and look with me at verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. We'll say more about that in a little bit. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And we're not going to talk about the 1,000 years reign right now in this lesson. That's another lesson for another time. But earlier, we should note in verse 4, John saw in a vision all of these souls of those who have been beheaded for their testimony. Now, beheading is a very violent method of execution. We have seen some of that on television, on the internet, with the Taliban and, you know, all of the Al-Qaeda, all of that. It's a very violent thing. And that would really shake a person. That would really make them think, I don't want that to happen to me. That would be awful. And yet that's why Jesus says this in verse 6 to John. Blessed is holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Now, the first death, that may happen. But the second death, it will have no power over you if you hold firm. And again, this is something these early Christians really needed to hear. They needed to know these things because that was very present for them. Another passage, look at verse 14 of Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 14. And here we find this statement, and this is a judgment scene that is being described. John says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And you may be wondering, well, Tim, why didn't you just read that verse and we'd be out of here quickly? Well, okay, I didn't do that. But that answers the question, really, doesn't it? He's saying that this is where the unrighteous are going to end up, the wicked. Death and Hades themselves will be destroyed. There will be no more trace of them. And this is the second death. And then chapter 21, the other occurrence of this, Revelation 21 and verse 8. And look at that. It's much like what we just read there. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And so there's really no mystery about what the second death is. It is hell, that place of eternal punishment, eternal torment. And often, you know, we think, well, I can't possibly understand the book of Revelation. It's filled with such imagery. But here's an instance of where, yeah, you can understand it. Sometimes it explains itself. And this is one of those times the Bible says this is what the lake of fire means. Now, let me give you briefly just a few other descriptions of this second death that don't use that terminology. But it's the same thing. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, and this is Jesus talking. In fact, the first three passages, all of them, Jesus telling us about what lies in the future and how we must be careful about how we live. He says in Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. Now, we do fear people that can kill the body. And that's just normal. That's natural, I think. But again, for those early Christians, that was something they would face. Perhaps not all of them did. Many of them did. And it would make them say, do I really want to go through with this? Do I want to continue in this life as a Christian? But he says, Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And who would that be? He's not talking about Satan. He's talking about God. God, the ultimate judge. God, the one who requires us to live righteously. And so when I'm confronted with the temptation to turn my back on God in order to save my skin, I need to remember these words of Jesus. Don't fear those who can kill the body, and then they can do nothing more. Let's live for the one who can save us eternally. John chapter 5, verse 24. Again, Jesus is speaking here. John chapter 5, verse 24. And here again, we're looking at the same basic concept. The word second death do not appear here, but it is the same idea. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. He is not going to go away into judgment, does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, does that mean that we're not going to have to physically die? No, it doesn't mean that. As we saw in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. He's talking about another death that we pass over. And I think obviously we're again looking at this idea of the second death. And then Matthew chapter 25, you know this passage, I think, very well. Matthew 25, verses 41, and we'll go to verse 46. This is Jesus with that scene of the judgment day. Everybody is gathered there. The righteous are divided into one group and the unrighteous into another. And now we're looking at the unrighteous. And listen to the way this begins in Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, the unrighteous, depart from me. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And again, that's, I'd like to say chilling. We're talking about a lake of fire, but that's serious. And this is the Lord saying, depart from me, separate yourselves from me and go into that eternal fire. Verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I like what Wayne Jackson says on this particular passage in an article entitled The Second Death, Separation or Annihilation. This condition is characterized as the second death because it follows physical death. It is designated as death because it is the terminal separation from the Lord. That's a powerful phrase. It is designated as death because it is the terminal separation from the Lord. Terminal, what does that mean? It means this is the last stop. Here's where we get off. And God's not going to be there anymore. Dante in his Inferno characterized it as a place with a sign at the entrance that says, abandon all hope, all you who enter here. We don't want that, not at all. And then let me use this passage as we bring this lesson to an end. Colossians 2 verses 12 and 13. Colossians 2 verses 12 and 13. Earlier in Revelation we saw, you know, blessed are those who take part in the first resurrection. Well, what is that all about? I think this is what it's all about. Colossians 2 verses 12 and 13. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him, Christ, from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. That's the first resurrection. And those who are in that first resurrection and continue faithfully in it, over such, the second death has no power. Should we be afraid of the second death? Well, I think we should. But if we're in Christ, we should know that we're okay. We have taken part in that first resurrection, and the second death will have no power over us. There are some that become angry with God when they talk about the concept of hell, the second death. How can a loving God send anyone away into eternal punishment, they say. And as a result, some have gone to the idea that hell is a place of annihilation. You'll simply cease to exist. That doesn't work. Because in Matthew 25 that we read earlier, the same word, eternal life and eternal torment or punishment, is the same in the Greek. They're both eternal. So that doesn't work. And then others who are more extreme will say, well, I just don't believe in God. But why grow angry with God? Hasn't he done everything to keep us from experiencing the second death? To the extent of sacrificing his son for rebellious sinners, why get angry at God? Anyone who experiences the second death will have only themselves to blame. Let's focus on the goodness of God, the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And tonight I hope that will lead you. I don't want fear to motivate you, although it is a powerful motivator. But I want you to see the love of God in telling us about this so that we can make the right choice day after day after day. Do you need to obey the gospel to wash away your sins? You're ready to confess your faith in Jesus. You're ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it. You're ready to put him on in baptism. Let's do it tonight. Everything's ready if you are. And if you've done that and yet have wandered back into sin, get out. Get out of sin now while you can. Do it as we stand and sing.
Sinner, harden not thy heart.
This still being the first day of the week, you would take this time to think about the Lord's Supper. To prepare our minds, we'll sing Tell Me the Story, page 387, and number 387.
When I was up at CYC a few months back, picked up a book entitled His Family. It's a book of devotionals, and use that for a study every night. And of course, I've always thinking about, since I'm up here sometimes for the Lord's Supper, I always like to look through. And I got to one of the studies, the whole series on the body, A Body by Reed Swindle. And I happen to see one here entitled The Lord's Supper and His Body, so I made a mental note of that. Well, that may be something I can use sometime or a portion of it. And so I'll just sort of mention a portion of this. It's too long to read, I think, for right now. But just from one scripture here, he had 1 Corinthians 10:17. It says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we partake of the bread. In his comments here, I thought were interesting. There's a reason we take the Lord's Supper together unless circumstances do not allow it. It's not just an individual action. It is a constant reminder of the association we have in the body because of the body of Jesus. The death of Jesus' physical body not only provided salvation, but also binds us together as one group of people with a common salvation. So some interesting thoughts there. Again, I think we look at the word partake, and our word for communion, you know, comes from that. There are different translations, have other words. I did see partake and participate or communion. But bow with me as we go to God in prayer. Father, we're indeed grateful that as Christians we have an opportunity each first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper. Thankful, Father, for the bread which represents the body of Jesus. Help us in some way to think about what Jesus went through in our behalf as we take in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bow again. Father, indeed grateful that we can come to thee in prayer and think about what Jesus went through in our behalf. We're grateful, Father, for that sacrifice, and yet we're mindful of the pain and suffering that he experienced and the separation that he experienced from God the Father. But we're grateful, Father, for this through the vine that represents his blood that was shed on that occasion. Be with those that partake at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we pray for the contribution, I'm reminded of being in mission trips in Honduras on several occasions, and we, of course, as a body, we would go to a particular congregation on Sunday morning and certainly partake the Lord's Supper, and then sometimes we go to a different congregation on Sunday evening, and that particular congregation, rather than sort of singling out those that had to partake of it on Sunday night because of work and those kinds of conflicts, they wanted all the congregation, again, to partake the Lord's Supper. So some of us then partook of it a second time. And certainly those of you that work in the prison ministry and go up to Mount City then, like I did today, you sometimes get to partake of the Lord's Supper with the men several times. So this is the seventh time today for me. But anyway, let's bow. Father, we need grateful that we have the means, many of us, to give of our means and help the work here in a variety of ways. Grateful, Father, for our elders and their decisions on giving to those involved in missionary work in various places in the world, supporting work here in this country in a variety of ways. Certainly grateful for the monies that are necessary now for the second harvest work and the meals and food that's prepared for them and for many that come and get this food. But help us to be generous in our giving, Father. Continue to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you so much, and we always want to be near you, and we can't fathom the idea of being away from you and being in that and partaking in that second death. And we're so grateful that you've given us the opportunity and the chance to be born again and to live twice instead of dying twice. Father, we are so thankful for that gift of Jesus, that blood that washes us and cleanses us and allows us to have that relationship with you. We are so grateful for the opportunity we've had today to lift up your name and praise and worship and to fellowship with one another. Father, we hope that this day has been acceptable to you, has been beautiful to you. And Father, as we leave here and enter this week, strengthen us and help us to be renewed and recharged from what we've been able to do here this day so that we can be shining lights to our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our classmates, and everyone we encounter this week. Father, bless us as we leave here. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've been given no announcements. We are dismissed.